I lived in Nebraska for about 7 years with my family before I came here. We lived near the Platte River. Platte River runs all the way through Nebraska. The Oregon Trail followed it. And Washington Irving said it was the most magnificent and useless of rivers. It is said the Platte River was a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's true. I've seen it. And some people have said the same about the church. I've heard it said that the church is a mile wide and an inch deep, and it makes it almost useless to people who are actually trying to find God and grow in Christ sometimes. I don't believe that. And as we look at the book of Acts, we're studying the history of the early church. We're watching it grow wider, but it's also growing deeper at the same time. God can do two things at the same time. He can grow the church wider and deeper so that it's useful to build and strengthen the early church so that they could bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the title today is The Gospel Goes to Europe. And the outline is, first, strengthening the believers. We'll look at the end of Acts 15. And then lengthening the church as the church gets planted all the way in Europe. That's Acts 16, beginning in verse 6 and to the end of the chapter. And in Acts 16, 5, Luke gives another one of his summary statements where he says, "So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day." So two things can both be true at the same time. You can have a strong church that is growing as well, deeper and wider. So let's look first at strengthening the believers. Acts 15, 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each church, each city, where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. That's on the first missionary visit. Their disagreement was so sharp, they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left the believers in Antioch, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening, there's that word again, it shows up three different times in this section, strengthening the churches there. Father, thank you that we can have this time to read of the history of the early church. Help us too, Lord, to be strengthened this morning. Lengthen our work here as we share the gospel in our town, in our region. Build up these brothers and sisters. Fill them with your strength this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul's plan is to strengthen the believers. He says, let's go on a second missionary journey. Let's visit the churches we started in the first missionary journey. So Paul is not just a church planter, he is a pastor. He wants to know how the new Christians are doing. He just met them 2 years earlier. And one of the Christians there is young Timothy. Timothy became a Christian on that first trip, and he would join Paul and Silas on the second trip. But there is a problem. There's always a problem, you know, in the church. John Mark, he was a missionary. And Paul did not want to go with him. He didn't want to go camping with John Mark. John Mark didn't like camping in the mountains. So he said, I'm not going with John Mark. So rather than let this division stop them, they had a creative solution. Let's take two missionary trips. And let's go in two directions. So Barnabas and John Mark leave for Cyprus. That's Barnabas's home territory. And Barnabas was an encourager, right? So this gives Mark a second chance to be successful, and there's no better person to travel with than Barnabas. And Paul and Silas, they go north from Antioch and they head for Tarsus. That's Paul's home territory. So the division, let's just say this, division can happen in a church. Conflict can happen in a church. And it's okay as long as it gets resolved openly and decisively. And sometimes division is God's will, and so that the work and the workers will be multiplied and the gospel will scale to meet the needs of the world. So Paul and Barnabas, they'll meet again, I think, but for now they resolved this division quickly with two teams, two trips that could strengthen twice as many believers, and they've got twice as many missionaries on this second journey. Well, sadly, this is the last time we hear about Barnabas in the book of Acts, and tradition says he was martyred on the Isle of Cyprus. If you've ever wondered, what can I do for the church? There's one thing I know for certain you can do, which is God's will, and that is always seek to strengthen and encourage a fellow believer. That is absolutely the will of God. It's always a great need. All of us this morning need strength and encouragement. That is my guess. We get beat up most of the week. We're going through difficulties you haven't shared with anyone. So let us, like they did, always seek to strengthen the church and strengthen our fellow Christian friends. So now let's look at how they lengthened the church, Acts 16, verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, that's up by the Black Sea. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. This is called the Macedonian call, where a man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we, underline that, if you'd like to underline in your Bibles, we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So we have to go to the map because a lot of these places, we don't know where they are. So this is a map of the second missionary journey. It took Paul and his companions 3 years. They traveled 2,700 miles, 1,400 miles of walking, which is nothing. I was talking to Ron Griffiths this morning. I was thinking of Ron and Odessa. They walked to Orlando, Florida in 1995 to the Life Conference down there, so you guys beat Paul. He only walked 1,400 miles. You guys walked 1,500 miles. Odessa, you were walking too. I thought you were in the car honking the horn, but you were walking. Okay. So that's quite a journey. Look at how far the church is being lengthened. That little red, pink Pac-Man thing there, that's the first journey. They left Antioch, went through Cyprus, up through Galatia, and came back. Well, now Barnabas is taking that southern route to check on the churches there. Remember, the governor of Cyprus became a believer. So they're checking on them, and then Paul and Silas head north. They go through his hometown of Tarsus. They visit the Galatian churches. They strengthen them, the ones that came to be in the first journey. They will pick up Timothy in Lystra. They share with them the findings of the Jerusalem Council. Remember, they had this statement written that Gentile Christians do not have to be circumcised. And all the Gentile men went, whew, that's good news. And then they also share with them the statement of the Jerusalem Council that all the Gentiles and the Jewish believers must abstain from idolatry, anything associated with pagan temple worship, and they must abstain from sexual immorality. Everyone must pursue holiness. That was the statement. That's how they strengthened the churches. Then when you read the text, it looks like they're lost. Now, that's not unusual for a bunch of guys to get lost. They try to go south, and the Holy Spirit stops them. They try to go north, the Holy Spirit stops them. Two closed doors, so there's only one direction left, and that's to go west, young men. So they go west to Troas. There they get the dream, and that's where verse 10 talks about we, the first of the we passages in Luke. Who's we? Well, it's Paul, Silas, Timothy now, and Luke. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is joining them now on the journey. So four of them, they meet together. They say, well, I think God is calling us to what we know as Europe. So they sail to the west, and we're going to stop our story today in Philippi, where the church is planted there. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, am I right? We're going to talk about Thessalonica and Berea. And then Easter is two Sundays from now. We're going to spend Easter in Athens, in one of my favorite sermons that Paul gives there, and he tells the people about the resurrection. So that's the plan. That's where they went. It's interesting to see how God led this troop of missionaries. They had some idea of where they wanted to go. Then it looks like they were lost. God led them through two closed doors. You know, God sometimes will shut doors. Am I right? Because he's pushing you somewhere else. And then there's a dream, but then they corporately decided, we decided, it says. They put their heads together, and I think maybe they got some travel advice from Luke. Remember, Luke is a doctor, and tradition says that he went to medical school in Philippi. So he knew the area. He knew the territory. He said, guys, maybe we should go west to Philippi. And it's just interesting how it all came together, and they were convinced they had to go to Philippi. So let's see what happened in Philippi. I'm sure many people came to know Christ, but Luke only mentions three key people who were converted in the city of Philippi: a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a Roman jailer. So let's read their conversion stories. First, a businesswoman, Acts 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went to a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some of the women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth. So she's a very wealthy woman. She worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my home. Now, we know when Paul entered a city for the first time, he'd always go to the synagogue first. He had a connection there with the Jewish people, but there must not have been a synagogue in Philippi. It would take 10 Jewish men. They were required to start a synagogue, but there weren't enough men there to start a synagogue, so he goes outside the city to find the place of prayer, and that's where the women are. Now remember the vision? The vision was of a man crying out, come and help us over here. But all Paul can find is women at a prayer meeting. Well, sometimes the Lord finds the man through the women first, right? So Lydia is the first convert to Christ in the West. You know what that means? The gospel's getting closer to Minnesota. We're going west. It's coming. It's about 20 years after Easter, 20 years after Christ is resurrected and the gospel is pushing west. And the church began at a women's prayer gathering down by a river. And Lydia's a God-fearer. She has some idea that there is a God, but she's still lost because nobody has told her about Jesus until now. I think it's interesting how she was converted. First, there she is at the place of prayer. Second, she listened to Paul preach the word. And then third, this is the miracle of salvation. The Lord opened her heart. That means the Lord opened her understanding and her will. And fourth, she accepted. She trusted Christ. She trusted what Paul was saying. She trusted the word. And then fifth, you see this evidence of new life that has come upon her. Immediately she's baptized. She opened her home. All of her household, that means the family that lived with her and her employees who worked for her, they all believed and were baptized. And then she insisted, the four of them, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, stay at Lydia's bed and breakfast. She hosted them. That means she must have had a large house, and this is probably where the first church in Europe would meet. So here we can see how the church is lengthened through the preaching of the word at a woman's prayer meeting in Philippi, through the conversion of a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia. Is that not cool? So second, the church is lengthened through a miracle of a young slave girl. Verse 16. One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God." That's always what the demons would cry out, by the way. They'd always say, "Most High God." "And they have come to tell you how to be saved." Well, that's true, but look at where it's coming from. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated, he turned and said to the demon within her — he doesn't talk to the girl, the girl has no personality, she's been completely taken over by evil. So he speaks to the demon, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And instantly it left her, and her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. Follow the money. So this poor slave girl somehow had been possessed by a demon. The word is actually python. It was a python spirit. Probably she was possessed at some ritual pagan temple, perhaps the temple of Delphi, which was nearby. And the evil spirit would take control of her mouth and speak through her and tell fortunes. And her behavior was so bizarre, so erratic, so disturbing that finally Paul says, "Get out." Cast the demon out, and instantly somebody goes broke. These business guys who were enslaving her, they lost a lot of money that day. Now, it doesn't say, but I'm assuming that she converted to Christ at this moment too, and she was completely healed and joined the church there. But since exorcism is bad for business, fortune telling was big in the Greek world. They arrested Paul and Silas immediately after that. I'm not going to read the text, but you can see that they arrested Paul and Silas. They stripped them. They beat them with rods and threw them into prison and put them in the stocks. They would later have to apologize, if you read the end of the chapter, because Paul said, "We are Roman citizens. You can't do that. You have to give us due process." They did not give them due process, and so they had to apologize to Paul and Silas, these city leaders, for doing this. It's interesting that the city officials, They think that what Paul and Silas are doing was evil, destructive, and illegal. But look at them. Look at what they're doing. I mean, they're the ones enslaving girls, using them for profit, and throwing innocent citizens in prison and beating them. So their moral compass is completely upside down on what is right and what is wrong. There's a lesson here. A lot of depraved activity in our world is tied to money. Think about it. Think about how much depravity in our society, in our culture, is driven by money. Sin-sick people support these depraved adventures and businesses. I think it's possible that a handful of wealthy business corporations are driving much of the depravity in our nation today. What do you think? How do we cast these demons out? Well, we preach the gospel. We shine the light in this darkness, in the high places of business and corporations, and we don't support them. We dry up the money of these depraved, promoting businesses. So once again, the church is lengthened, and it's done by setting a possessed slave girl free. Hallelujah. So finally, let's look and see how the church is lengthened by the salvation of the jailer. Now, Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. A jailer is guarding them. Verse 25, let's see what happens. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were having a pity party and feeling so bad for each other that they were so unjustly treated, the scripture says. No, it says at midnight they were praying and singing. Remember, these guys just had their flesh torn off them through this beating. So there they are praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there's a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors were wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." So this jailer was likely a retired Roman soldier, a vet from the Roman army. He's already been saved twice. He was saved from the rubble of the earthquake, and he was saved from the prisoners escaping. And if they had escaped, Rome would have put him to death. So there he is, trying to take his life, and Paul stops him from committing suicide. Well, now he will be saved eternally. As he falls before Paul and Silas and says, "What must I do to be saved? Saved forever. How can my soul be saved?" And they say, "Believe in Jesus and be saved." And they go on to share the word with him and all of his household. And his heart is changed instantly. Verse 33 says, "The jailer now cared for them, and he washed their wounds." Think about this. He might have been there in the beating. He was the one who locked them in prison. Now he's caring for their wounds. And just like Lydia, his entire household is baptized. The jailer invites them home for a meal, and the whole household is rejoicing because now they believe the gospel. That's how the gospel went west. That's how the gospel came to Europe. And welcome these new members of the first church of Philippi. What a crowd. So before we take communion, let me just mention three things in conclusion that I can highlight about this story. First, the church should never be a mile wide and an inch deep. Or for that matter, a mile deep and an inch wide. Both are distortions of how God wants to grow His people and His church in the world. God wants to grow us deeper and wider. Amen. To strengthen us and lengthen our work in the world, just as what happened in the second missionary journey. Second, the church advances in prayer. Every one of these conversion stories I read, Lydia was at a prayer meeting. The slave girl was freed of her demon when they were on the way to a prayer meeting. And the jail shook after Paul and Silas prayed at midnight. Prayer, prayer, prayer gave birth to the church in the West. Ian Bound said, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, and the mightier the forces against evil. After communion today, if you have a need, I'm going to ask the elders to come up, and we will pray for you up front. I'll anoint you with oil. You may have a need, and we'd love to pray for you. We must keep praying as a church for one another. And then finally, the church unites diverse groups of people in a new family of faith. The church has always done this. The church has never had a problem with diversity from the very beginning. Everyone is welcome. The wealthy businesswoman, her household, a demon-possessed slave girl, a suicidal jailer in his household. How would you like to go to that church picnic? Lots of stories to tell about their freedom and liberty in Christ. So I close with this quote from Philippians 1, 3 to 6. Paul wrote to this church in Philippi. He said, every time I think of you, who's the you? It's Lydia. It's the slave girl. It's the jailer. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it. That's what we just read about, the time they first heard the gospel, until now. And look at this promise, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. May God continue His good work in you too. May God deepen you. May God lengthen our work here at Living Rock Church. I hope that you are confident that God will complete His work in you. Amen. And there's that reminder that Christ is coming back. So may His work even begin today in our lives. So let's get ready.